and howdy. There it is. My name is Jacob Smith, and I am the college pastor here at Anderson. And I'm so glad that you've joined us this morning. If you haven't heard it before, welcome to Grace. We are really glad that you're here. We recognize that, you know, it's still early. It is September now, which means that next week it's what? That's right, Halloween, which means that then the next week is what? Christmas. Yes. So see you in the spring. All right, but we are really excited that you've joined us. We hope that maybe you're starting to find your footing, that you're starting to kind of get in a groove, you're getting your schedule lined up, you're getting your, you know, classes figured out, you've got, you know, your rhythms, your study partners, and all that kind of stuff. For those of you that maybe this is your first time or maybe you're coming back, we are actually walking through our groove this semester is going to be in the book of Galatians. Our God has inspired, you know, His Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write a letter to a church in Galatia that he had helped found years before. And he was writing them a letter to talk to them about freedom, to talk to them about what it means to live a life that is free under Christ, that is no longer under the law, that is no longer under certain requirements and rituals that some people had to follow. And so we're walking through that book. Generally, we'll be there next week, but today we're actually stepping out of it. Today we're actually taking a break. We're shifting gears a little bit because we are at the end of something that was a huge deal, a big part of Grace Bible Church over the last 2 years, something that we called Every Knee. And this was essentially a two-year journey that we took as a church where we were focused on becoming better disciple makers and becoming a church that multiplies more churches filled with disciple makers. That was the goal of Every Knee. And so over the last 2 years, there was a lot of movement and change. Something I'll unpack it kind of this morning as we go. Some of us weren't here and we have no concept of it. That's great. Some of us were here and we have no concept of it, and that's great. But For the most part, this was something that was more in our adult world. But my hope and my prayer is that you would see a little bit more of how we function as a church as a whole, and then also you would see where we're headed next. All right, and this is all going to be framed by another church, not the one in Galatia, but instead a different church, or a different early church body that we have described for us in the book of Acts. So we'll be in Acts chapter 11, if you want to go there in your Bible or go there on your phone. I'll also have the verses on the screen. But to really fully understand and appreciate this church in Acts, a church that was in a city called Antioch, we really must first understand a few kids seen right here.
You're going to have a baby sister.
No!
Three. Oh, baby girl.
Here we go.
What is it?
Pink means
girl.
Together, okay?
So what do we see? What do we see in these children other than a deep distrust in their parents' choice of sibling chromosomes, right? What do we see in these kids? We see children who are, in fact, very future-focused. That's what we see. We see children who are essentially, their current decisions and attitudes and actions are motivated by a future destination. That's what's taking place. They are so aware of where they are headed. They are so aware that in 6 months, they're going to have a little, you know, sister, that it is changing the way that they are behaving here and now. Older sister, super pumped. Younger brother, just about to choke on that gum, probably. You need to spit that out. There is a very real felt presence of a future promise in these children, in their hearts and in their minds. And what's incredible is that we should be more like these children. The people of God are actually supposed to be a people who are finding purpose and finding motivation right here and right now based on a future promise, based on a future day. Right, so my decisions now should be determined by a future destination. My purpose today revolves around a promised future. This is what we see play out in all of Scripture, that Jesus is always telling his disciples. He says, this life isn't really about you. He says, if you want to be my disciple, what do? You lay down your life, you pick up your cross, you follow me. And when Jesus talked to his disciples about following himself, he says, you should live the way I live, because there is a day coming when we will be together again. And on that day, I want to look at you, and I want to just affirm that you've been a good, a faithful servant, that you are living today in light of eternity. And this is what we see play out in a lot of early churches, early church bodies. It was people who caught this vision, who recognized that they were living based on a future promise, that they were giving all that they had today for someday, for something that mattered, that was much greater, that was more important than what they were facing in the moment. And this is the beauty of our gospel, right? This is what's so incredible about the good news of Jesus Christ, that we have a promise in a future, that it's not a faith that is grounded in activity. It's not a faith that's grounded in trying to prove ourselves or trying to earn the Lord's favor in the hopes that maybe someday we'll reach him. No, our faith is grounded in a certainty, in an assurance, that if I trust in Jesus Christ, if I call on his name, I am now free from condemnation. I am now no longer a child of wrath. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Instead, I'm redeemed and adopted out of that past life, out of that past bondage to sin and death. And suddenly I become an adopted child of the Lord Most High. I'm brought into his family in this wonderful, eternal relationship that is guaranteed. I did nothing to earn it. I can do nothing to lose it, because it's grounded in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, right? Something we talked about last week. And so when we look at that reality, when we understand our gospel as being that, as having that type of ramification, that kind of result, that should change the way that we behave, right? So how do we do that, right? Like, what does that really look like? Because a lot of times I find myself failing to live in light of this, you know, eternity. I fail to live in my purpose because my perspective always stops, right? My view oftentimes stops before eternity, right? Short of eternity. It should be natural. We're not naturally geared or drifting towards this big picture eternal mindset. And so many times we just can't see past. I just can't see past a person or a project or a problem or something that's popped up that basically that's as far as I see. That's the wall that's in front of me. And I don't have the strength or the awareness or the desire to look over that wall. And so instead, when I look ahead at my future, all I see is that deadline. Or all I see is this unavoidable conflict. And many times we fall into this trap. These kids, right, they didn't want a sister in 6 months. And so they can't even begin to imagine and see the potential of having a wonderful relationship with a sister down the road. That little boy who's going to grow up between two sisters, that was my life, middle kid, older sister, younger sister. It was great. I got along with girls all the time. And that's very advantageous. By the time you're like 16, right? Like, it's terrible for the first 15. But eventually, it pans out. And so he can't even begin to imagine, though, of what that relationship could look like in 5, 10, 20, 50 years, because he's so overwhelmed with the issue that he sees 6 months ahead. And many times we don't want this struggle. We don't want this issue. We don't want this problem today. And so we can't even begin to see the potential of growth and preparation that it will provide for us as we look to that wonderful future day, the day that's described in Isaiah 45 very clearly, where God is speaking to the nations through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." God says, there's a day coming when all people everywhere will see me for who I am. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will swear allegiance. God says, this is the day that's coming. It's repeated in Philippians 2 in talking about Christ, of how it's not just an allegiance to this, you know, far off, somewhat unknown God. It's an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in flesh so that we could look upon him and see the Father. So God is saying, this is the day that you should be living in light of. God wants us to look further and live bolder for the sake of that future day when every knee will bow, right? Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So how do we take advantage of today? Right? How do we use today for that day? I think first and foremost, we should have an urgency to our lives, right? Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India a number of years ago, she put it this way. She says, we will have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours to win them. I love that. She says, we have these precious moments right now with divine eternal potential. And so that's why we're looking at Acts 11. That's why we're looking at this church in Antioch. Because we find this incredible example in that church body of how God's future promises shape our daily purpose in three key ways. It makes us into a people who should be flexible with open hands, right, willing to go where the Lord leads. It should make us firm with our feet stable on a foundation of truth. And it should make us a people who are focused with sharp eyes that are looking to see what the Lord sees, or looking to see what the Lord provides, the opportunities that he raises up in front of us. And so we see this play out in this church in Antioch, starting in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, that says this. Now those who had been scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one but Jews. All right, so we're picking up very early in the existence of the church, and Stephen was the first martyr. He was a deacon who was brought before a council, condemned, and stoned to death. And so these believers, right, and they were all, most of them were Jewish, right? Pretty much all of them at this point were Jewish. Not all of them, but a lot of them were Jewish. Like raised in, you know, in the Hebrew faith, in the Hebrew people. Their great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy was Abraham, right? That's who generally was coming to faith at this time. And so they went out from Jerusalem because they saw, well, there's persecution, there's death that's being brought. This dude got murdered, and so they're like, we got to go, right? Like, let's move. And so they go to all these different places, and they're speaking this message to no one but Jews, okay? So they're kind of taking what they've heard, and they're giving it to people that are a lot like them. They're just kind of like, okay, this is cool. I got to go tell other, you know, other guys like me. I got to go tell Ishmael and stuff. Like, I got to tell other Jewish people about this Jew, Jesus, who came, and he was actually the Messiah. He's the one who came to deliver us. And so they're going out, and they're spreading like wildfire, right? It's so amazing. The Lord used this horrific persecution to, in fact, grow his church at a unfathomable, there we go, rate. Like a dandelion blown by the wind. Just the seeds everywhere, right? Not like a dandelion that my youngest, Liam, he likes to eat them, and so when he finds one, he just, that's not what God did with the church. And it's not what you should do in life, all right? But instead, the Lord uses persecution, and everyone just spreads. And so they go to Antioch, one place in particular that we zoom in on. Because there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene among them who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks too, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So we zoom in at Antioch, specifically at these two guys who show up, and they are preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, not just to Jews, but also to Greeks, in other words, to non-Jews. And so suddenly, the Lord is with them. He's guiding them. The Lord had already been very clear. Jesus himself had been very clear to his followers. He says, I want you to go to all people everywhere. Right? I want you to go to not just here and your neighbors, but you got to go to the whole nation. You got to go to the surrounding nations. You got to go to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. And so these dudes are living that out. It was a mandate. It was a command that not everyone had quite clicked with yet, but these guys got it. And so they're going to all people everywhere with this good news, and God is guiding them, and the Lord is bringing people to faith. He's convicting them of their sin, their need for a Savior. And so great number, literally this Greek term, it's a big old bunch, and they're all coming to faith, turning to the Lord, believing in Jesus Christ. Now, this is pretty wild. Right? This is very different. And so a report came about them came to the attention of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Right? So the Jerusalem, so home base, right, mothership, gets reports of all these non-Jews coming to faith, and they're like, whoa, 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 what's happening, right? And they're a little bit, you know, thrown off. This is a major change. And so what they do is they get one of their trusted dudes, they get this guy named Barnabas, and they send him out. Now, see, what's incredible is that Antioch, first of all, was the perfect place for this to take place because it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time, and it was huge. It had a really cool blend of culture. It was basically East meets Eastern culture meets Western culture because it was right on the edge of the empire, and it was the incredibly diverse population. And so Barnabas going there is actually then the perfect person to go to the perfect place because Barnabas was a dude who is passionate and positive, so overwhelmingly positive. Barnabas was really a nickname, actually, that was given to him. His real name was, I think, Joseph. But they called him Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. They saw him as just this guy who was like he's just an equipper, an encourager. A big fan and a supporter. And so he's the one that goes to Antioch. It's not just this dude who's like all about that, you know, constructive feedback. Like, no, he's like, he wants the best for the people around him. And so when he came and he saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a significant number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas goes, he sees what's going on, and he says, let's keep it going. He says, you need to remain devoted. In other words, he's not saying, hey, you guys have it all figured out, you know, come up with new ideas, continue to, like, you know, reinvigorate the strategy and the message and the marketing. He says, remain devoted to the Lord. This is what's propelling this ministry, what's causing life transformation is the fact that you are keyed in and following the Lord's lead. So that's what he encourages them to do. And this right here, I think, is the one, that first fundamental example, a truth that we should be able to follow. We should be a people who are flexible, who are willing to say, okay, things might look a little bit different, right? This church looks different, or that place looks different, or this ministry looks different, or this strategy is working differently. And yet, through all of it, we can remain devoted to the Lord. We can trust that he's leading us in the right direction. We embrace change. And many times, that change it's hard, right? But it can also be incredibly healthy because you can't have growth without change. That's just part of it. And so what the early church in Antioch saw was this truth that we should be a people who are flexible, that acknowledge that change can be good even though it can be difficult, right? This is what happens in marriage, right? As Jake said, some of you, you know, TikTok, you got until senior year to find that spouse. And I'll tell you, once you find that spouse and once you, you know, lock it down and they become your spouse, I'll tell you, that marriage, it brings about a lot of change in your life, right? It brings a lot of adjustment, but also incredible enjoyment. And so when we walk into marriage, many times we bring expectations or thoughts or behaviors or backgrounds that have to alter, that have to be adjusted, habits that need to be changed. You know, you get married and you're with this person and you're like, oh my gosh, like what is this washing the towels you speak of, right? How does that work? I think I literally washed my, well, okay, listen, we're all friends here. I'll just lay it out there, all right? I think in my 4 years of college, I probably washed my towels, I'd say probably like 8 times. I know. Listen, we're through it. We're stronger. I have horrific, you know, disease. But other than that, we're better for it. Because I got married and I realized, like, oh, wow. Oh, yeah, I should be washing my towel, right? In my mind, I was always like, well, you know, when I finish showering, I'm the cleanest I'll ever be. And so I wipe myself on the towel. The towel should get cleaner every time. I know. It doesn't make sense. I get it. I've been married for 10 and a half years. I get it now. But there was adjustment and change that needed to take place in my life. And it was hard to learn some of it sometimes, but it was very, very healthy, as my skin can attest, right? Like, it's a healthy change. One pastor, an evangelist from early 1900s, a guy named Vance Hafner put it this way. He says, a rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out. Oh, man. I'll preach, right? That's a good one right there. A rut, he says, literally, the whole quote is he's talking about, he says, a lot of people are in a rut. And he's in a rut. It's really just a grave with the ends kicked out, right? It's not taking you where you want to be. Like, that rut could be, in fact, the death of you. And so we need to recognize that sometimes the Lord brings about change. That's the history of our church, right? The history of Grace Bible Church is rich with change. I have a little thing. You can't read it. I'm just going to tell you. All right, so it's started in 1965. All right, and it was on college. It was on South College in Bryan. We met this little. It was, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't alive. You know, barely. I was born in '66, so not really. Then I'd be, what's that math? 64 years old. 54. Okay, where were we? All right, so 1965, the church began, and it was 10 families meeting at this small place on South College in Bryan. And, you know, over time, over the first few years, there was a lot of growth. Over 9 years, they grew, and they brought on a pastor, and they did this stuff. And they moved to here. They moved to Anderson, and they had this building. This was where they met. The whole church was here. There was, our senior pastor, Brian Fisher. Every once in a while, he walks over here, like, once a year, and when he walks through it, he's always like, oh, boy. And he tells me every time, he tells me the exact same story. He goes, oh, you know, there was a baptismal right back here. Remember, there was a baptismal on the walls. And you know, Jacob, we had, he doesn't sound like an old prospector. I don't know why I'm doing this, but. Well, and we had a rolling organ. It was movable, had wheels on the bottom, and we'd wheel the organ up, and we'd play it on the Sunday morning. And then we'd move it back, and our offices were back there, and this is where the children sat. And it really was. The whole church existed in this building. Then they built the gym. And eventually, in 95, they opened up what's across the street. And so, over time, even with that open, the church was over full. Okay, it was over full. This room was maxed out, gym was maxed out, across the street was maxed out. And so, rather than like moving further out of town and building a bigger room, what they did is they thought, hey, let's be a people that multiply, and let's actually start another campus. And so that's when they opened up a place called Southwood, our Southwood campus, which is over by Consol High School, like 5 minutes away from here. And they opened that church when there wasn't really a lot of multi-site examples out there. Now that it's growing, it's a big movement now in our nation, if you're unaware, of multi-site, where you are establishing new campuses, a lot of times with its own staff, its own preacher, its own teachers, its own, you know, care pastor, all that kind of stuff. And so we started that in 2008. 2010, we had a group of Mandarin-speaking Chinese nationals that were mostly, a lot of them were students who were here temporarily, but then a big chunk of them were families that had kind of placed down roots here. And they had been meeting in our gym for a long, 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 long time. And in 2010, though, they wound up moving out. They added elders and moved and kind of merged. Well, I guess that was a little. Anyway, they added elders. They became our third campus. We have a Mandarin-speaking College Station Chinese Bible Church that meets over. It's over by Best Buy, Barnes & Noble, and stuff. And that's Really, that really is our third site. And then in 2015, we launched Creekside, our fourth campus, which is in South College Station. They started meeting in elementary school. 2 weeks ago, or what was it, 3 weeks ago, they moved into their actual, they just built a building out there. It's super fancy. Oh, I forgot I have pictures. Also from Brian Fisher. Oh, you know, so we got the old place, and oh, look at those guys. And haircuts have kind of come back full circle. How about that? Except for that high and tight. I don't know what he's doing. Right. But Creekside just opened. Whoopie whoop. And then we have our Bryan Midtown campus, a property that we just purchased. That's actually right across South College from the original Grace Bible Church location. It was an elementary school and kind of a church. And I don't know. It's going to work out. And so, well, we own it. And we're probably opening in about a year. 2 weeks ago, we hired a teaching pastor for a guy named Carlos, who's super awesome. And he is essentially establishing a leadership team right now. And we're hoping that in about a year-ish that we can have it open and running as a church in that area of Bryan down there on South College. And what's incredible, too, is not just the growth that we've gotten to experience, the change we've gotten to see here in town, but even just that first early group, or those 10 families, they started off supporting four missionaries at $10 a month each. So they were paying $40 a month to support four missionaries. And it was a big step of faith, right? Because this was before, I mean, they didn't have any staff. They didn't have even, like, really a nicer building. Like, I think they were even still renting the space they were in. But they said, hey, we want to commit ourselves to giving sacrificially for the good of the nations. And at this point, we actually have over 100 missionary units. So it's more people than that. Some of them are families and stuff. But over 100 units that are around the world proclaiming the gospel and working with people, working with the unreached, people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we actually support them annually. We spend about $600,000 every year on supporting them, on providing missionary support and salaries and whatnot. And this is something, this is a change, this is a growth that's really amazing that no one would have, you know, just like thought of on their own. This is a change that, you know, it was difficult, and sometimes, or when you grow like that, there's a lot of changing in what you do and how you do it and who you need to do the things that you need to do. And yet, we've been preceded by a number of faithful men and women who love the Lord, who were flexible with open hands and acknowledged, hey, we can embrace this change and open ourselves up to new growth. And praise the Lord for that. Because what's incredible is they were flexible with where the Lord was leading them. What happened is they also were rooted and standing firmly on what God had already revealed. This is what we see in Antioch. Because then Barnabas, okay, so remember, he gets there, he encourages them, says, stay devoted. Then he departed for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Barnabas sees, okay, this is awesome, this is really cool, but he recognizes, hey, this is a changing, growing church that needs a firm foundation on unchanging truth, right? It's new. They need to be established in what they believe and what they know about the Lord and what he's done for them. And so he goes and gets Saul, a guy who was very knowledgeable, a guy who had been, you know, studying and spending time with the Lord. We saw this, Paul talked about in Galatians. At this point, he'd spent years in just contemplation and time with the Lord and learning from him and poring over scripture. And so Barnabas says, hey, I got to get this Saul guy because he's going to help basically teach this church. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a significant number of people. And now it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas and Saul set up shop and they teach them for a year. They go through a year-long training process for this church. And they teach many, many people. And the church is growing to the point where it's making a cultural impact, where we're told this is where they are first called Christians, meaning little Christs, which was probably a derogatory term used for them. But it meant that they were making a name for themselves. And so what were Paul and Barnabas teaching? Well, we don't know exactly what they went through, but if I were to guess, they were probably going over the mission and the message of God. Right, because that's what's unchanging. That's what every new church, amongst other things, that's what every new church really needs to be aware of. That's what new believers need to know. What is the message of the Lord? What is the mission of the Lord? Because what that does is it changes our methods. It changes our lives, right? We change our methods. We change our strategies. We change the way that we minister. We change the way that we speak, the way that we move. But it's all in light of that unchanging mission and message of the Lord. The message being the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that you could never live, to die the death that you deserved, to be raised again 3 days later to prove that he was the way and the truth and the life. That's the message. And then there was a mission that Jesus gave his followers, the great commandment and the great commission. He says, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, and then you need to go and make disciples of all people everywhere. That's what you should be all about. That's the mission of the Lord. Love God, love people, make disciples. And so Paul and Barnabas are bringing, most likely bringing this church to those fundamental truths. And it's really important, right? Because, again, that mission, you've got to be grounded in that ultimate mission because your path may wander, but your destination needs to stay the same, right? When we walked into college, whether we're at A&M or Blinn or wherever, Rellis, has anyone gone out to the Rellis campus? Hey, cool. My parents teach there. Wow, great. Anyway, all right, so we have... oh my gosh, mission. All right, so we walk into college and we have this mission to graduate, right? Generally speaking, again, Jake alluded to it, there's also the spousal identification mission. I hope that's how you talk about it too, and how you propose, I've identified you. But we all have this ultimate mission, though, of, okay, I want to graduate. And now our method for getting there is probably going to change. I think the average college student these days changes their major like 1.7 times. That's like a national average. I know maybe some of us, we've changed our major once or twice or three times. So, well, you know, whatever. Some of us have maybe transferred credits. So some of us, maybe we've shifted our methodology on like which GPR do we need? Right? Like how many points do I need on this test to make that... See, right, or whatever, like, and maybe some of us, we've shifted strategies where, if you're like me, man, there were a lot of those kind of core classes that I wound up taking through, like, online colleges, and I'm sure there's a ton of options now, but at that time, there were a couple other Texas schools that they had online courses. I needed to take 4 semesters of Spanish, and I was like, I cannot take that at A&M, no bueno, and so I signed up and took it through, like, Western Texas College or something like that, and, Midland, what is it? Snyder? I don't know about that, Taylor. Maybe Snyder. So I took those courses and I transferred those credits and I was like, there we go, right? C's get degrees. And so I moved those transfer credits, and that was a different method than I probably originally would have, walked into college with. I didn't think I would be doing that, and yet I did. And the mission was still accomplished. I graduated. A whoop, right? That's what our goal is. And so if we have that mission in mind, if we have that destination set, then our path and our methods can shift. For our church, it's same kind of deal. We have been founded on 4 pillars. In 1965, this got set up. And we saw ourselves as being charged by the Lord with 4 pillars that are namely the Word of God, the grace of God, the campus, and the nations. Right? So it's 2 key values and then 2 key strategies that we feel the Lord has called us to specifically as a church. We are highly valued. We hold to the Word of God, meaning that we speak truth and we submit to God's authority. We value the grace of God, meaning that we show love and we trust in God's ability, to change lives even when we can't do it. We believe that God has called us to the campus, to this strategic place of multipliers. Y'all are one of the pillars of our church, which is pretty good. Way to go, right? Because we recognize that God has uniquely developed us and called our church to always be equipping people. Because we're just a way station, right? You guys come in and then you go out. Over and over and over and over again. Our church has like a 25%+ turnover rate every single year. Because a lot of that is you. A lot of that is you coming in and hopefully being equipped and prepared for a lifetime of ministry. And then when we prepare those things, we get that stuff up. What we do is we want to give it away. We want to give away as much as we can of the things that we've prepared, the resources that we use, the Bible studies we've developed, all that kind of stuff. And then we feel called to the nations, right? We recognize that God has called our church specifically to always be expanding in the places that we go, in the nations that we reach, and the people that we talk to, the disciples that we make. And so we're constantly sending people out. Every single year we send just a ton. I mean, this year's a little bit different because of COVID and travel restrictions, but generally we send like 100 plus people every single year overseas for either short or long-term missions. Because we know that, hey, God has put us here not just to care for ourselves, but to, in fact, care for the world, because that's who God loves. He so loved the world that he sent his son. And so we hold fast to that truth. We help others do the same. We make disciples. And on this firm foundation, we can be a people who are focused on what the Lord has put in front of us. Okay, this is how the church in Antioch, this kind of narrative wraps up. That at that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, got up and predicted by the Spirit that a severe famine was about to come over the whole inhabited world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius, right? So he's saying, Luke, the historian, he's writing this down. He says, yeah, this is when someone was given a vision of famine around the world that the church in Jerusalem needed to hear about. And he's like, for his audience, he's like, remember, it's the one like when Claudius was around. And everyone's like, oh, that famine. Yeah, that was a rager. Right? Like, that was a big one. So what happens is, because of this impending famine and, you know, hardship, the disciples, each in accordance with his financial ability, decided to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending their financial aid to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So right there, Antioch, they didn't wait until they were a well-established church, right? They're gathering things according to their financial ability to send relief. And it's not because they were like this super rich church or they were this super established church. No, they just said, hey, sure, we have needs, but others do as well. And the Lord has brought this to our attention. He's given a vision to Agabus. And so we are going to move towards the needs that God has put before us. And so they gave away what they could, all they had, for something greater. They gave away money and they gave away people. They started sending people. And this is something that we should hold to. We're a people that are flexible, we're people that are firm, but we're also people who are focused, who are recognizing that we should be giving everything we have for something greater, that we are investing our lives in eternity. When I was in later college, one of my roommates landed upon a business idea in which he decided he needed to collect as many Zoom Zooms as possible. Right? Now, Zoom Zooms, now they've been bought out by like Disney, and they're merged with Beanie Babies and stuff. So now there's like all these little like branded versions. So there's the Avengers and Zoom Zooms, and it's like, ooh, Thanos, right? And this is a thing. They're little hamster looking things. I know, it's super weird. But it started in like 08, 09. And they were all just like these little hamsters that you could like wind them up and they'd like roll forward. I don't know. It was a thing. So my roommate decided, hey, I want to accumulate as many Zoom Zooms as possible because it was the hot ticket item that Christmas. And so what he did is he would scour Toys R Us's, because those still existed, rip. But he would also, he'd call Walmart, he'd call Target, he literally took off of work, and he just kind of didn't go to class for like a couple of weeks because he was just traveling nonstop. He was driving around to all these different places. He knew exactly, he was like, oh, it's Thursday, so Toys R Us here is going to get a new shipment, and Walmart and Conroe's getting a big old load. And like, he knew like the schedules and like the truck. Hey, Earl, right? You got some Zoom Zooms for me? And he'd buy them. He literally bought some just off the truck. He would buy these Zoom Zooms all around, and he was amassing the stockpile. I have this just flashbulb memory of walking into his room in our home and just all these little hamster things. And I began to question every decision I had made in my life that had led me to that moment. But he did this for the purpose of then selling them to desperate parents who really, really wanted a Tsum Tsum for their children that Christmas. And he did. He sold a ton of them at ridiculously upmarked prices. Now, do I tell you the story as an example of how to live an ethical life? No. But do I tell you this example as someone to describe someone who was really focused on a future blessing based on current activity, current behavior? Yes. Now, did it really pan out for him? No. By the time that Christmas really was approaching, production got kicked way up, and so he actually stopped being able to sell them for upcharge prices, and in fact started not being able to sell some at all. And so literally by the time Christmas rolled around, he still had just like boxes and boxes of them. He had thankfully broken even cost-wise, right? He had sold enough that he basically at the end of, you know, these months of hunting and scavenging and trading and backdoor Tsum Tsum deals, his net profit was like, I think he told us it was like $25, I think is what he made over the course of all of it. But he also had just a ton of these stupid little hamster toys. So, you know, make your own decision. But essentially what happened is he said, I'm going to give of my time, I'm going to give of my money, I'm going to give of my, you know, effort for this something that is in fact greater. And that's what the church in Antioch recognized. That's what they saw as their calling, to give to something greater. And so what's next for us as a church? Well, we're continuing to multiply churches. We have this Bryan campus that's going to open in about a year, and I would challenge you to consider, is that somewhere that you need to serve in a year? Is that something that you could give your life towards? You should be praying about it. And some of us will go and serve there and minister there to the surrounding neighborhoods. We are starting a church planting residency. We kind of trial ran it last year. We're going to be ready to really kick it up full force in the year. And essentially, it's a 9-month program, bring people in, raise them up, give them a team, send them off to plant a church in a location that hopefully they even walk in knowing that that's where they want to go. So that's something that maybe we could be giving towards, or something we should be praying for, or something that maybe we could be a part of. We have international partnerships that we've been doubling down on, and domestic partnerships that we've been doubling down on, with the hope of essentially mobilizing you around the world for the sake of the gospel, where you're not just leaving college asking like, oh, okay, well, I don't know, do I go to Dallas or Houston? Well, like, we want to maybe open up the doors and say, well, hey, what if you go work for an accounting firm in Tallahassee? Have you thought about maybe going and, you know, getting a marketing job in Boston? Like, we want to be a people who are recognizing that the Lord could be calling us elsewhere to further his gospel. So as we close this morning, what we have for you, just the very final piece, is a video, basically a recap of what we've seen God do over the last 2 years and of where we're headed next. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we will watch this video, and then we'll be done. God, we thank you so much for just, God, your promises. God, we thank you for the example set by these apostles, by this early church that, God, it wasn't just that they were amazing leaders, God, it was that they were incredible followers, that, Lord, that they saw that you were, in fact, the one who would lead, that you were, in fact, the one who would provide the vision and provide the purpose for their lives. So, Lord, we just ask that as we move forward, that, God, that we would have that same vision, that, God, we would look to you for our direction, that we would look to you for our purpose. So, God, we pray that you would just bless our process of considering what you have for us. God, that you would guide us in what our next step is as being a people who are, God, open-handed with where you're leading us, God, who are firmly planted in your truth, and, God, who are focused on the needs that you've placed in front of us. So we pray that you would continue to develop that in our hearts and our minds. So we pray these things in your will. Amen.